Go ahead and turn to James, book of James, chapter 5. That's where we'll begin our reading this morning. James chapter 5, and as you turn there, let me just tell you, yesterday I was very comforted to meet somebody who was a part of the training exercises they did yesterday at Kanky First. They had some district training stuff for that Cultivate conference, and there was a lady there who did the opening message. And she was very much a kindred spirit to me. She shared about how she does word-by-word documents. When she does a thing, she does a word-by-word manuscript. And I thought, oh, good, I'm not the only one that does that. She talked about she feels more confident and better as a writer than she does as just an improv speaker and that sort of thing. I'm like, okay, good, I'm not alone in that regard. Go ahead and stand as we read this morning, James chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The word of the Lord this morning. Please be seated. Wouldn't it be nice if getting in shape and eating right didn't require discipline? If you could get into the best shape of your life and you could somehow lock in those health settings or save those health settings at a certain point so you could have an established pant size for the rest of your life, I think that would be absolutely wonderful. Just a few years ago, I went through a health thing where I went through to try and get weight down because my goal was to be healthier at 40 than I was at 30. The problem with that is I reached my goal about 2 years too early, and so now I've regressed and I'm in the process of trying to reach my age 37 level of fitness. The rigid disciplines and the practices that I had over the course of a year and 3 months, a year and a half, were not lasting disciplines, but I am hoping that those disciplines come back. The kind of discipline required to live a healthy life, not just for a season, but for year after year, that kind of a discipline has a couple different elements to it. Saying yes to the things which you need to say yes to, and saying no to the things to which you need to say no, which is the part that was stealing my thunder when I was talking about the disciplines in the monastic life. It's knowing where to say yes and where to say no. There are things you need to avoid, and there are things you need to embrace. There are things you need to eliminate in your life, such as an excess of calories found in all those wonderful sweets, and things you need to add to your life, such as vitamins and nutrients you get in green vegetables. I don't know if any of you went trick-or-treating. I didn't see pictures of anybody here going trick-or-treating, but maybe you know somebody who did, and they need to be informed that there is a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup recall. And so people are advised to bring their Reese's Peanut Butter Cups and offer them, bring them to the pastor for them to dispose of properly. When it comes to the kinds of candy, I have a really hard time saying no to. It's Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. When it comes to having a healthy spiritual life, the discipline of saying yes to the right things and no to the right thing to the wrong things is vitally important. Last week, we started looking at this series and looking at the discipline and the practice of simplicity, creating space in your life by eliminating the unnecessary items that make our lives filled but do not make our lives full. At least not in the way that God desires our lives to be full lives. A life can be filled with stuff and filled with activity and not be the slightest bit fulfilling. Our lives need to be have the space for rest, and our lives need the space for relationships. In order to do those things, we need to know how to say no. This morning, I want us to look at one of those things that we do need to say yes to. The discipline for today is a discipline that ought to be one of those standard or staple disciplines in our lives, for the lives of anyone who wants to take their spiritual lives seriously. When it comes to your physical health, there are a wide range of diets to choose from, but despite that wide range of diets, there's actually a lot of common things between them. But one of them is that virtually every diet recommends you get some form of exercise. I have not come across a doctor yet who will give you the recommendation that you need to sit around and do nothing, and that's the key to a healthy life. And I find that absolutely shocking, because if I can find one dentist out of 10 who is willing to go rogue and say that he does not recommend a particular kind of toothpaste, you'd think there'd be a doctor that says, you know, hey, no, I'm going to go the other way as everybody else and say that you do not need exercise. But apparently they haven't found that rogue doctor, because getting your blood going and getting your heart pumping is great for your health, and getting your muscles exercised and stretched so you can face the challenges in life. When it comes to your spiritual health, the spiritual discipline of prayer is the workout that your heart and soul need in order to be strong. 10 out of 10 pastors agree that prayer is vital to your spiritual health. And if you come across a rogue pastor who says otherwise, you probably need to find another church, because there are all kinds of reasons for prayer. Between what Larry read this morning in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer earlier in the service, and the guiding questions that we just read in this passage in James, we have a running start when it comes to the sorts of things that are a natural part of our prayer time on our prayer lists. There are all sorts of reasons for prayer. Are you sick? Then you should pray. If you're happy, pray. If you're in trouble or need forgiveness, pray. Do you have someone you need to forgive? Pray. And on the list of those things on people's list of things can grow. Perhaps there are prayers that stick in your mind as memorable prayers. Perhaps they were prayed by you, or perhaps they were prayers that were prayed over you. There are two particular prayer times that I vividly remember that will always stand out in my life and that I'll always remember. I believe that I shared a couple of them, actually, the very first Wednesday that I was here as a part of the first Wednesday night Bible study. But some of you weren't there for that. So the first one happened on a Sunday afternoon after moving into my college dorm room. My parents had drove me up on a Saturday morning. We got a lot of stuff moved in and situated into the dorm. They stayed overnight because there were still some more things to get done, and they wanted to have that Sunday morning church service together at my new church where I was going to be getting started. And so Sunday morning, we woke up, went to church, went to lunch. We did one final Walmart run. You know, there's those last minute items you need to get. And so we did one more Walmart run, came back to the dorm, dropped that stuff off. And then my family, my parents and my younger brother, my older brother had to work. The four of us went and sat around what's called Milby Clock Tower. It's a clock tower right outside the freshman dorm. At the time, it had these little stone benches around it. We could sit. And so we sat there and we had a time of prayer. I remember following that prayer time after finishing, I remember seeing my dad wiping his eyes because he'd been crying. It wasn't something I had seen before. He wasn't a hard-hearted man. He wasn't somebody like, oh, we don't hug, we don't do any of this. He wasn't like that at all. But I don't remember him crying until that. While there was an element of that prayer being a blessing kind of prayer, it was also a releasing prayer. Parents who are their first kid to really leave the house and go somewhere else and leaving them in another town. It was a releasing prayer for my parents as they learned to let go and let God. The other prayer that stands out for me is a prayer that was prayed by Lori's grandpa, Alan. If I remember correctly, it was a prayer that happened in a late afternoon on a Sunday about 7 years ago. For some reason, on that Sunday morning, I woke up extra early and was reading through the book of Genesis, not for the first time, but reading through it. So I was reading through the book of Genesis, and there were all these different prayers of blessings that were going from fathers over their sons. Abraham praying over Isaac, and then Isaac praying over his sons Jacob and Esau. It was interesting to me to see how significant and how meaningful those prayers were for the ones who were receiving it. It was so significant that Jacob and his mother manufactured an elaborate con job situation so Jacob could get the prized blessing from his dad. When it came to Grandpa Dace, he did not have any sons, but he did have one amazing and beautiful and funny daughter, and he also had my mother-in-law. Hold on, I'm not done yet. I have a mother-in-law who is 10 times as amazing as her sister Kathy, 10 times as beautiful as her sister Kathy, and 10 times as funny as her sister Kathy. I'm stupid, but I'm not that stupid. Anyway, I have a wonderful mother-in-law, very blessed. Anyway, on this particular day, Lori and I went to visit Alan because he had just been transferred. He had some health situations that had come up, and he went into a physical rehab sort of thing. And not too long after that, he ended up in the hospice care nearby. The forecast wasn't promising for him, and his breath was deteriorating. But on this particular day, it was before things really got bad. And like I said, that morning I had spent time reading these particular prayers. And so those things were in the back of my mind as I asked him if he could pray over Lori and I. At that particular time, I had sensed the call to ministry, but I didn't have the remotest clue as to what that path looked like. But I did know that I wanted a handed-down blessing from someone who did. Someone who had spent numerous decades loving and serving the church that I was called to love and serve as well. And so I wanted him to pray a special prayer of blessing over Lori and I as we started down that road. And so that was a very meaningful time of prayer for us. And then there are other times that I have prayed, prayers for guidance, prayers for loved ones, prayers for cats, prayers of joy and celebration, many, many prayers of repentance, and prayers of, where are you? I can still remember some of my earliest prayers after I became a Christian. They were bargaining prayers, really, is what they were. As I've shared before, I became a Christian after a friend of mine in the seventh grade died. And it wasn't long after that, actually it was right that week when I became a Christian, but it wasn't long after that process, heading into the summer, that my dad put up a basketball hoop and I got started with that. Back in those days, I did a lot of shooting around on that little court, which is a part of why I shoot so well now. I spent so much time shooting, it's just become a habit. Prior to that, I'd never really prayed before, so I didn't know exactly how to pray or what I needed to pray or what was off limits for prayer. But my prayers at that time sounded like this. God, if I can make 20 free throws in a row without a miss, can you let Eric come back? If you can do anything, you can do anything, God. If I make 20 in a row, if I can do that, can you do that for me? So then I practiced, and then I got to where I can make 20 in a row. I thought, well, maybe 30. Maybe 30 is the magic number where God would answer that prayer. And so then I got to the point where I would make 30 in a row. And okay, well, maybe it's 40. And I'm still a very, very good free throw shooter. I'm up to 77 in a row for that. But when I was a kid, I just thought, if I can just try harder, if I can just stay focused, if I can just reach those goals, maybe God would answer my prayer then. Desperate prayers, but those were my 12-year-old, that was my idea of a prayer and petition back then. And that's okay, because the Psalms contain some pretty desperate pleas to go along with some pretty lofty praises. So there are all kinds of prayers because there are all kinds of things that happen in life which stir our hearts and our minds toward a conversation with God. And because of that, there are all kinds of times for prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. It's actually only five letters longer than the well-known Jesus wept. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray continually. In other versions, it says, pray without ceasing. On the surface, this verse is extremely problematic if you want to put it alongside the verse that Larry read earlier, where in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says that when you pray, you need to go into your room and close the door. Maybe you see why that's problematic already. Paul says we need to be praying nonstop, and Jesus is saying that when we pray, we need to go into a room with doors closed. So if we were all Bible-abiding Christians this morning, we would be in our rooms right now, individually, closed doors and praying and never ever come out, praying without stopping in a closed-off room. But that isn't what anyone does, and I don't think it's something that anyone should do. So how do we pray without ceasing? How do we have a life filled with prayer? A prayer-filled life ought to be more than a specified prayer of time, That sort of thing, a specified prayer time, is absolutely a great way to start, but that should not be the end to any kind of conversation when it comes to our prayers. Prayer should spill out into our whole life in the same way that breathing is a part of our entire life. Did you know that the name of God was a name that had just as much was just as much able to be breathed as it was to be spoken? Yahweh is a name that fits in the rhythm of our breathing. It's two syllables, Yah and Way. Breathing Yah, breathe it in on the Yah. Now I'm talking. It's hard to, I can't talk what I'm doing, but I'm supposed to, Yah and Way. I should have practiced that a little bit before, but it is. It's in the rhythm of our breathing. Yahweh has to do with the breath of our life. God is the one that breathes into our lives life. And so we receive from God our life and we breathe it back out, being filled and emptied, being filled and being emptied, air filling the lungs and the lungs being poured out. A prayer is as close as the next breath. Each breath is a new opportunity to call out to God, the one who created you and gives you life, Yahweh, our Father. We can pray without ceasing with each and every breath we take and wherever that breath takes us, because that prayer room is portable. Yesterday at that district training event I was talking about a little bit ago, there was a particular breakout session that was talking about the changing communication, the changing forms of communication, and the speed that we go from one form of communication to another. Just a little bit of interesting information for you. It took 75 years for the invention of the telephone to reach 50 million users, for 50 million people to have a phone in their home. It took radio 38 years to reach 50 million users. It took the internet 4 years to reach 50 million people having it in their homes. And it took the game Angry Birds 35 days to reach 50 million users. We live in a different day than 20, 30, and 40 years ago. When people talk about the different generations, like the baby boomers and Generation X and the millennials, the place where I actually fit is in the middle of two generations. It's in the middle of the Generation X and the millennials. It really has to do with the latter part of the 70s and the beginning part of the 80s. What makes my people and the people around my age close to unique is the fact that we grew up with the traditional home phones, even the rotary phones, the phones attached to the wall. But we lived our lives, or have lived the majority of our lives, in a time where we've used cell phones. I didn't get a cell phone until after I finished college, and that was half a life ago, it seems like, because it pretty much was. So the first half of my life had to do with being tethered to a phone that was tethered to a wall or stuck in a house. So being born in the late 70s and early 80s put people like me in a time where there was an extreme disconnect between the childhood that we lived and our adulthood. So I remember a time when talking on the phone meant you were stuck in a room where there was a phone connected to the wall. If you wanted to make a call, you needed to go to that room in the house. And if people in the house were noisy, then you needed to go into that room and close the door. And then things changed. Phones with cords became wireless phones, so you could walk around the house and do chores while you had the phone stuck to your shoulder. And then those phones quickly turned into the cell phones we have nowadays. They got smaller and then they got bigger, but the cell phones that allowed us to make phone calls no matter where we were, we could take our phone calls on the road. What makes praying without ceasing a present-day reality in your life and in my life is the fact that we have access to a portable prayer room. We can quickly and conveniently enter into that prayer space where we can have that interactive conversation with our Heavenly Father because of something we read about in numerous places in Scripture. But the one verse and the one passage that stands out for me is 1 Corinthians, where Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Prayer doesn't have to wait until you are back home. Prayer doesn't have to wait until your next regularly scheduled prayer time rolls around. You don't have to tell somebody, "Hey, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you." Instead, you can right there say, "Is it okay for me to pray for you right now?" And in that moment, God hears you. I want to mention a pet peeve of mine when it comes to prayer, and it has to do with the number of times people address God or Lord or Father in the context of the same prayer. To be honest, there are times where I probably do this a little bit too, but there are a few people in my mind that I know that it's pretty incessant through their prayer. To be honest, there are times when I do this, and there are people, like I said, and they're not people here, people I've known in the past. And their address would go something like this: "Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, Lord." It's like all throughout the prayer they go on, "Lord, Father, Father God." Here's why that particular thing always bothers me in one way. I don't know if it's a learned thing that they do, but here's why it gets to me. Have you ever seen a young child trying to get the attention of a parent who's busy with something else and isn't paying attention to them? "Dad, dad, dad, dad. Mom, 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 mom." Maybe they tug on the pant leg or tug on the shirt sleeve, all trying to get the parent's attention until finally that parent looks down at them and says, "What do you want?" They've been ignoring, they haven't been paying attention, but they, "Okay, finally, what is it you want?" That's the image that I can't help but imagine when I hear somebody say, "Lord, Lord, Father, Father God, Father, Lord." And that image can't be further from the truth of Scripture. God hears the cries of his children. This morning, as we celebrate communion, we get to celebrate the fact that God not only hears the cries of his children, but he also responds to the prayers of his children. It may not be the kind of timing we prefer each and every time, but God does respond. Jesus prayed all kinds of prayers. Some of them were recorded where it says what kind of thing he prayed or prayed about, and some of them aren't, just as he withdrew and had some prayer time. But for this morning, the prayer that stands out for me as we prepare for communion, as we head into that room, the prayer that stands out for me is the one that he gave from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's difficult for me to contemplate the kind of love it takes to offer a prayer of forgiveness for the people who are in the middle of taking your own life. It's a lot to take in. It's hard to fathom, and yet that's exactly what Jesus did. When it comes to a prayer-filled life, there are all kinds of reasons for prayer, and each day is filled with all kinds of times and opportunities for prayer. And I'll finish with this. There are all kinds of people you need to be praying for. So you pray for your family members. That's great. You pray for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as members of the church. That's awesome. But here's what is going to set you apart as followers of Jesus in a world who sends things like good vibes and positive thoughts. Sometimes you'll see there'll be a tragedy or something happen, and you have people that they aren't Christians, they aren't connected to church, they have no faith in God, and they say, I'm sending you positive thoughts, sending you positive vibes. Here's what sets us out as different from that kind of thing. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, just a few verses. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. A follower of Jesus who desires a prayer-filled life does the unthinkable when they leave space in that prayer life for their enemies. And to do that, you're going to need the Lord to show up and do a work in your heart and life. Before we gather together around the table, we're going to be doing communion here in just a little bit. But before we do that, Jeff and I are actually going to be singing a song for you. And in that, the chorus, it says, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And as we sing, and I don't know what kinds of needs you might have this morning, and we already had a time of prayer. If you do want to come and pray again, that is absolutely fine. The altar is open because God does hear your prayers. And we're actually going to have up there, there's two different parts. So when we get to the end, we'll sing the chorus the first way with Lord, I need you, and then we're going to switch it. Lord, we need you. He's our defense. He's our righteousness. So please feel free to join us at the end of this particular song.